I now have the honor to introduce Dr. John Wood. Dr. John Wood is the author of Ordinary Lives, Extraordinary Mission, 5 Steps to Winning the War Within, one of Dynamic Catholic's best-selling books to date. He has spoken at parishes and schools across the country, inspiring thousands to embrace the message of the universal call to holiness. Dr. John Wood.
Morning, men. I'm John Wood. I'm excited to be here. I love men's conferences. I don't know why you came. Maybe somebody dragged you here. Maybe your heart's already on fire. But wherever you're here, I hope you encounter the Holy Spirit in a powerful way today. I know I have already. And being in South Bend, Indiana, I can't help but think of the movie Rudy. I used to watch Rudy before every game, before every track meet. And there's a scene in Rudy right before the big game where the men are all in the locker room and they ask for the intercession of our Blessed Mother. And I love that sound of a large group of men, you know, asking for intercession. I'd wondered if you would pray with me and say the Hail Mary. And at the end of the Hail Mary, I'm going to say, Joseph, tear of demons. And I want you to say it like you mean it. And I want you to say, pray for us. Can you do that? All right. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Joseph, terror of demons, pray for us. All right, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, let my words be your words. So I have 4 small children at home, and a couple years ago I overheard a conversation between my 2 oldest daughters, Isabel and Hannah. And Isabel was just learning to read and write at the time. And somebody had got Isabel started on a diary. And she knew that a diary is supposed to be something very private and personal, and you keep your innermost thoughts in there. And one day she walked in the living room, and Hannah was looking at her diary. And she just lost it. She started screaming at Hannah, and she said, Hannah, that's my diarrhea. And you can imagine how the conversation flowed from there, you know. Hannah said, I was just looking at it. And Isabel said, well, diarrhea is private. If you want a diarrhea, you got to make your own diarrhea. This diarrhea is mine. I worked hard on it, you know. So, as a father, there's really 4 ways I could handle this situation. Number 1, I could yell at Isabel, condemn her. You know, what's the matter with you? That's disgusting, talking about diarrhea like that. Go wash your mouth out with soap. You know, I could yell at her. Number 2, I could make fun of her. You know, you mixed up diary and diarrhea, which you learned your language from your mother, you know. Make fun of her. Number 3, I could just ignore it. I mean, if she wants to think it's diarrhea, or just let her think it's diarrhea, whatever. Or number 4, I could sit Isabel down and I could explain the difference between a diary and diarrhea. I say, look, Isabel, a diary is self-revelation. You keep your innermost thoughts, your feelings, your desires in there. You wouldn't just share that with anybody. It's kind of sacred. And diarrhea, not so sacred, you know. That's actually a sign that something's wrong, you know. You don't yell at her, you don't condemn her, but you don't ignore it either. And I'm going to propose to you that there's a lot of diarrhea out there, man. A lot of sobering statistics. We hear the word crisis everywhere. And even in our own church, 75% of Catholics no longer come to Mass, the source and summit of our faith. 85% of confirmation students are leaving the Catholic Church within 7 years. 85%. And that's a tragedy, because I believe the church is the diary, self-revelation, who we are, why we're here. I love the Catholic Church, but she's a sleeping giant. She's a sleeping giant, and we need to wake that giant up. We need to wake that giant up, you and me. You know, I love in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's Moses' his brave heart speech. You know, if you've ever read Deuteronomy, you know, the Israelites, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And they're about to go into this promised land. And Moses, who's been leading them, he's about to die. And so he's going to give one last speech before he dies. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he's describing the land that they're about to go into. And he says, it's a wonderful land.
a land flowing with milk and honey, a prosperous land. But in this land, they worship many, many gods, and they sacrifice their own children to those gods. It sounds a lot like our land. We live in a prosperous land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the last 40 years, we've sacrificed 55 million children to the gods of wealth, power, honor, and pleasure. That's our land. And Moses said, if you're going to go in that land, if you're going to live in that land, you have to tell your children the story. You got to teach them the faith, or they're going to get annihilated by a culture of death. They don't stand a chance. And if you read ahead in the story, a couple books later in the book of Judges, it says they're in the land, and a generation had passed, and they did not know the Lord, and they worshiped the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they provoked the anger of the Lord. In one generation, they lost their story. My generation is not in the pews. They're not in the pews. They left. We got to get them back. We lost our story. And especially as men, we got to step it up. There is an enemy out there. And if you were the enemy, what would you attack? John Paul II said, as the family goes, the culture goes. You want to destroy society? Destroy the family. You want to destroy the family? Destroy the father. Destroy the man. We are a big part of the problem and also a big part of the solution. The first sin of Adam, the first act of disobedience was not so much what he did, it's what he didn't do. God told him, your job is to guard and protect that garden. And he stood there and did nothing while his bride was deceived by the enemy. We cannot stand there and do nothing. And it's easy to read that story and think, how could Adam be so stupid? How could he be such a coward? And I realize the story is not just about Adam and Eve. It's about you and me. I am Adam, and his cowardly blood runs through my veins. It's like this cancer that's fatal to my soul. Without a Savior, without a Redeemer, without the blood of one who is pure, I am doomed. But in a world where man is constantly trying to make himself God, God made himself man. In the fullness of time, he took on human flesh, and he shows us what it means to be a real man, as a new Adam. And we get to choose the first Adam or the second Adam. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the model. And we got to step it up as men. The number one reason for poverty in this country, fatherless children. The number one reason for crime in this country, fatherless children. And I'll propose to you, the number one reason that 85% of confirmation students leave their faith, fatherless children. We have to step it up. We have to share our faith. We have to live our faith. My children, they might grow up and they might leave the faith. And it'll break my heart. And I've talked to a lot of parents whose hearts are broken. Some really good parents. Because they have to make their own decision and they might make that decision. But if my children don't know their faith, if they don't know how to pray, if they don't know the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, if they don't know the powerful intercession of the Blessed Mother, if they don't know the story of salvation history or the great stories of the saints of the past, if they don't know that, that's on me. I am their father. I was their father, and at their baptism, the church reminded me, it's your job, it's your duty, it's your obligation to teach them the faith, to protect them from the enemy, to tell them the story. We promised. We promised. We have to start keeping our promises. I wish I could just stand here and tell you that my life is my message. But I can't. Most of my time in the confessional spent talking about my failures as a father and a husband. And I rely every day on the mercy and the compassion of the real Father. If I want to do anything, I want to introduce my children to him because he is a perfect father. And I need to understand that we can't, as men, lead anybody unless he is leading us. We got to awaken this church. We got to rekindle the fire somehow. And so today I want to propose to you four things. Four things. I like acronyms. They help me remember things. And so I want to propose an acronym today of the word MASS. M-A-S-S. Four things. We're going to talk about mission. The M stands for mission. We're going to talk about accountability. We're going to talk about the sacraments and scripture. And then finally, we're going to talk about sacrifice. Four things. You can remember that. So M, the mission. We got to get this one right. We got to know our mission. Because if you remove the M from Mass, what are you left with? You know? Now, don't get me wrong. The donkey was an important part of the nativity story. But if you remove Joseph and Mary and Jesus from the story, then it's just a donkey, right? You know, if you remove the mission of getting to heaven, if you remove mission, then nothing else makes sense. The rest of my talk makes no sense. You know, accountability, who's going to hold anybody accountable to anything if there's no heaven? Sacraments, scripture, they're meaningless if there's no heaven. Sacrifice, who's going to sacrifice anything if there's no heaven? We got to know our mission. The will of the Father, scripture tells us, is your sanctification, that you become holy. Why? Because God wants you to be happy. And I promise you, the only way you'll ever be happy is to become holy, to become who He created you to be. If God wants us to be happy more than we want it for ourselves, and He does, I want what God wants. I want my children's future to always be bigger than their past. I don't want them to worship pleasure. I want them to have pleasure in worship. I want to arm my children with the sword of truth so they have a fighting chance against an enemy that does not sleep. I want to be a better father and a better husband. I don't want to go through the motions anymore. I don't want to ask the questions, what's in it for me? Or what's the least I can do? I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to say, I'm too old or I'm too young or I don't have enough time, talent, or treasure. That's an insult to the one who gave us our time, talent, and treasure. I want to be free in the truest sense of the word. I don't want to be a slave to food or drink or any other possession of this life. I want to hear God's voice. I want to befriend silence. I want to fight the good fight. I want to finish the race with nothing left to give, because I don't want to come to die and discover I haven't lived. I want to see my Father again and shake His hand and know that He's proud of the man that I became. I want the missionary zeal of John Paul II or St. Isaac Jogues. I want to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, like St. Catherine of Siena. I want to learn the little way of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. I want to testify to the truth like St. John the Baptist. I want to say the words of St. Claude every day of my life. Make me holy, O Lord, and do not spare me in the making, for I want to be a saint no matter what the cost. I want to be a saint, and so should you. Best thing you can do for yourself, for your friends, for your family, for your city, for your nation, for the world, is become the saint God created you to be. And we become saints by helping other people become saints. We're in this together. We got to get our mission back. We got to get the mission back. You know, the original title of my book, it was not Ordinary Lives, Extraordinary Mission. It was Choosing the Saint Inside. And it was published by New York Times bestselling author Matthew Kelly. Anybody Matthew Kelly fan? You know, Matthew Kelly, he's awesome. And Matthew Kelly's been my favorite author, my favorite speaker for more than a decade. So for him to publish my book was beyond my wildest imagination. So you can imagine how excited I am when I'm on the phone with Matthew Kelly, and he says, yeah, I can publish this. And then he said, there's one thing you need to work on. I said, what? He said, the title. You got to work on the title. I said, what's wrong with my title, Choosing the Saint Inside? That's a good title. And he said, I don't think your target audience wants to be a saint. I mean, the book's trying to convince them to be saints, but the title has to convince them to read the book. And at first I was like, what does Matthew Kelly know? So he sold a few million books and traveled to 50 countries, you know. Matthew Kelly's right. People don't want to be saints. That's the crisis. That's the crisis. Because what is a saint? A saint is a friend of God, somebody who allows God to work in their life. A saint is someone in heaven. And if you say you don't want to be saints, you're saying you don't want to go to heaven? We got to get this mission back. And I ask myself, why don't people want to be saints? And I think the biggest reason is we picture the saints as God's favored few, like they had some kind of talent and ability that we don't have. But they were ordinary people, just like you and me. And they accomplished extraordinary things by simply saying, yes, Lord, I will it. I allow you to work in my life. I will be your instrument. You know, do with me as you will. If you read the scriptures, if you read the story of salvation, every man in there that counters God is given a mission, and none of them think they have what it takes. He comes to Moses in the burning bush, and he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. And what's Moses say? Please, Lord, pick somebody else. I was their enemy. They're never going to believe me. I can't speak. And what does God say? Who is it that makes the deaf hear and the blind see and the dumb speak? Is it not I? Now go, and I will be with you. Or Joshua, you want me to do what? You want me to just walk around the city 7 times, blow the trumpets, and the walls are just going to fall down? That's it. Just trust me. Or Gideon, I am the weakest man from the weakest tribe. I cannot possibly lead an army into battle. And God said, that's precisely why I chose you. Because you're the weakest man from the weakest tribe. I'm going to prove it's not you. He's going to bring a great victory. It is I who will bring the victory through you. Or Peter, leave me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. It's like God says to every one of these characters, I know you're sinful. I know you're weak. I'm not afraid of your weakness. I got a job for you. I got a mission for you. I will make you fishers of men if you just trust me. We got to know our mission. We got to get this mission back. The M stands for mission. The A stands for accountability. Accountability. We got to hold ourselves accountable to this mission. We got to hold each other accountable to this mission. And one of the great pieces of wisdom that Matthew Kelly gave me was to put the mission everywhere. So I took a piece of paper and I wrote the words, become a saint, and I stuck it on my alarm clock because I want it to be the first thing I see when I wake up. And then I put it on another piece of paper and I stuck it on my bathroom mirror in case I forget from getting up to going to the bathroom. And I put it on the dashboard of my car. I put it on my computer. I put it on my television. I put it on my snack cupboard. I put it on my refrigerator. I put it on my screensaver. I put it on my cell phone. And I made these wristbands that said, become a saint, be not afraid. So every time I look at my watch, I want to know it's time to become a saint. And I want the mission on my mind every waking moment of every hour of every day. Because every day we make hundreds of decisions. And we choose the saint inside of us or some second-rate version of ourselves. And sometimes it's pretty hard to choose the saint. Especially when there's a lot of annoying people out there. You know, I work in nursing homes every day with the elderly. I'm an eye doctor, and I do eye exams in nursing homes. And most of my patients are the kindest, nicest people in the world. But there's a few of those old ladies that complain about everything. And there's this one in particular, we'll call her Mrs. Smith. She's a 96-year-old lady, complains about everything. And last time I saw her coming, I was like, I don't know if I can deal with this lady today. And she walked in the room and immediately starts complaining. She says, I can't see anything, I'm blind. These glasses aren't right. I said, what do you mean you can't see anything? She's like, I can't see anything, I'm blind. I was like, well, can you read any letters on the eye chart there? And she said, well, the bottom row's EVOTZ2, but they're fuzzy. Do you know what you're doing? Are you even old enough to be an eye doctor? You know what I wanted to say to her? You know what I felt like saying to her? You know what, Mrs. Smith? You know why the bottom row's fuzzy? Because you're old. You're 96 years old. You know why I look too young to be an eye doctor? Because you're old. You know? That's what I really felt like saying. I really wanted to say it, but I didn't. You know, this wristband was there holding me accountable. And I remember what Mother Teresa used to do because she worked with some annoying people. And if she saw somebody annoying coming, she'd turn to the person next to her and she'd say, here comes Jesus in that annoying disguise. That's Jesus in disguise. Let that hold you accountable. You know, I remember thinking, he knows I hate that costume, but he's not going to get me this time, you know. You know, hold yourself accountable to the mission at all times. But we have other allies. We can't do this alone. The angels. We all have a guardian angel. Somebody, an angel given just for you. Do you utilize that angel? Do you befriend that angel? I can think of the movie Rocky, you know, and Mickey gives that speech to Rocky, and he says, this is a little angel on your shoulder. We all have this guardian angel, and he's going to be like an angel on your shoulder. And whenever you're hurt and you feel like you're going down, this little angel, he's going to whisper in your ear, and he's going to say, get up, you child of the Most High God, because your Father in heaven loves you. Let that angel hold you accountable. The saints, the great saints of the past. These are our brothers and our sisters. They've sinned what you sinned. They were tempted by what you're tempted by. They struggled with what you struggled with. Some of the worst sinners in history became some of the greatest saints. And they know what it takes. And they want to help you. They want to pray for you. They want to intercede for you. Ask for their intercession. You know, I've befriended 6 St. Johns in particular because my name is John. You know, and St. John Paul II, he said it is Jesus that you seek when you dream of happiness. And it's those gospels that call you to something more. John the Baptist came to testify to the truth. One of the greatest lines in Scripture, he must increase, I must decrease. Reflect on that sentence. John the Apostle, the one whom Jesus loved, he was there for everything. And he's the only one who stuck it out to the cross. I want to be like John the Apostle. I want to stick it out to the cross. I want to be there with Jesus, even when it's hard. St. John of the Cross was a mystic and a poet, and he taught us about the dark night of the soul. Because sometimes life is hard. You don't feel God working in your life. But love's not a feeling. Love is a choice. John Bosco, he inspired young people. He taught them truth and love. He found a way to get them back to the faith, and I want to ask for his intercession. John Vianney has one of the most purest prayers I've ever heard. He said, I love you, O my infinitely lovable God, and I would rather die loving you than live without loving you. And if my words cannot say I love you in every moment of the day, I want my heart to repeat it. It is often as I draw breath. St. Joseph. We need St. Joseph. He is the patron of the universal church. He is the patron of the domestic church. And he never said a word. He led by example, by humility. And for that, he is the terror of demons. He is the terror of demons. I want to be the terror of demons like St. Joseph. And if Satan even so much as comes near my wife and children, I will invoke a holy war against him. St. John Paul II, pray for us. St. John the Baptist, pray for us. St. John the Apostle, pray for us. St. John of the Cross, pray for us. St. John Bosco, pray for us. St. John Vianney, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. Mary, Most Holy Mother of God, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the divine power of God, cast into hell Satan and all those evil spirits who roam throughout the world seeking the ruin of souls. Befriend the angels and the saints. They'll hold you accountable. They'll help you. And we need each other. We're in this together. We are brothers in arms. We are not an army of one. We are one army. One church. One church. And we need each other. To pick each other up when we fall down and we're hurting. To kick each other in the butt when we're lazy and weak. We need each other to hold each other accountable. I can't help but think of the Lord of the Rings. You know, J.R.R. Tolkien was a very devout Catholic. And those stories are soaked in Catholicism. And I think the greatest aspect is the story of these two hobbits, Frodo and Sam. These ordinary little hobbits given this extraordinary task to take this ring and destroy it in the fire. Nobody else can handle the temptation of that ring. Frodo is given the task of carrying the ring, but he can't do it alone. He needs Sam, right? Rudy. You know. I can't help but think of Rudy when I see Sam. And Sam is awesome. He's there the whole way, picking Frodo up along the way. And there's this speech that Sam gives in the Two Towers. They just narrowly escaped the enemy, and they're sitting there, and Frodo's out of breath, and this dragon's flying overhead, and Frodo says, I can't do this. And Sam gets up, and he says, you're right. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, dark and dreary they were, filled with danger. And sometimes you didn't want to know the ending, because how could the ending be good? So much bad has happened in the world. But folks in those stories, they had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. Because they were holding on to something. And Frodo says, what are we holding on to, Sam? And Sam says, that there is still good in this world, and it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. I have a picture, I think, of my little baby girl. There she is. she's worth fighting for. I think as men, it's in our DNA to want to save the damsel in distress, right? When I was a kid, I used to put my underwear over the top of my pants. My mom would safety pin the towel around my neck, and I'd jump off the furniture, you know, pretending to fly around like Superman, saving Lois Lane from the bad guys, you know. It's in our DNA. And there is a damsel in distress. She is the bride of Christ. And she carries within her a new life, an eternal life. And that enemy waits to devour that life. Who will guard her? Who will protect her? Who will live for her? Who will die for her if needed? Because she's worth dying for. I'm not asking you to die, though. I'm asking you to live. If there's one thing my patients in the nursing homes taught me, sometimes living is harder than dying. And in this country, we need men who are willing to live for that truth. There's really, you know, Jason Everett said it, it is love that gives a knight his courage. And I think the greatest thing that's going to hold us accountable is love, a love of a father in heaven. In this world, in this culture that's painted the picture of God as a tyrant, a master, a dictator, we need to rediscover God the Father, an image of a real Father, a Father who loves us. I can't think of anybody who really introduced me to God the Father more than my own father. I lost my dad to cancer back in 2008. And he was not a deeply religious guy, but he had some qualities that I think greatly mirrored God the Father. For one, he was extremely patient with us. I don't ever remember my dad losing his temper with me. Could be because nothing I did probably seemed that bad compared to my two older brothers. Who are sitting right over here, by the way. You know. But the other thing about my dad is he always wanted to be where we were at. He went to all my games, all my track meets. He wanted to be where we were at. And it was exciting because I knew he was always going to be there. But it was annoying because I knew that he was always going to be there. And sometimes I didn't want him to be there. He used to come to all my track meets with a stopwatch. I hated my father's stopwatch. You know why? Because it held me accountable. It knew my potential. It knew what I had done in the past, and it knew what I was capable of doing. And I understood if I crossed that finish line with something more to give, I knew my father would know. And I didn't want to let him down. Not because I was afraid of what he was going to do to me. He would have been there whether I got first or last. He just loved to see me run. He just wanted to see me run, just to give my best. And God the Father is exactly the same way. He doesn't disown us when we make mistakes. He just wants to be with his children. He just wants to see you run. And we should strive to become saints, not because we're afraid God's going to send us to hell if we don't. We should strive to become saints because God is our Father and we love him. And it should break our heart to be anything less. Get to know God the Father. A knight cannot be brave without love. We need the love of the Father. We need our mission back. We need to hold each other accountable. And the S, first S, stands for sacraments and scripture. You know, the scripture is the greatest story ever told. It's the story of a bridegroom and a bride. A bridegroom who will stop at nothing to get his bride to heaven. And we get to experience the love of God here on earth. You know, think about it. I can see the beauty of my wife. I can hear her voice. I can feel her touch. I can smell her perfume. I can experience the love of my wife. What do you think Catholicism is? What do you think sacraments are? We taste and see the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in the most humble form of bread and wine. We see the colors of the Mass. We see the incense as it carries the prayers of the faithful to the heavens. We hear the sounds of the choirs of the angels and the saints. We hear the most beautiful sound in the world. I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It still doesn't count. You still have to go to confession, you know. I'm not even a priest, so it doubly doesn't count, you know. We get to hear those words. We get to feel the touch of the marital embrace that's supposed to be sacramental. We feel the waters of baptism, the holy oils of baptism, holy orders, confirmation, anointing of the sick. We experience God's love here on earth through those sacraments. And they're not empty rituals. They give you the power to do things that you don't have the power to do. I think it's like the spider bite in Spider-Man, right? You're not Peter Parker anymore. You're Spider-Man. And with great power comes great responsibility. It gives you a great power. I call it the pickle effect. When I was in college, I came home one day and I was just starving. And I went to my fridge and I was broke, so it was pretty much empty. I had some pickles and some apples and a jar of mustard or something. So for lunch, I'm sitting there and I'm eating my jar of pickles for lunch, you know. And for some reason, I'm reading the food label on the pickles. And you know what the first ingredient in pickles is? Cucumbers. Now, mind you, I'm 21 years old at the time. And I was thinking to myself, why did they put cucumbers in the pickles? It had never dawned on me that a pickle was a cucumber. Even though they're the same size, they're the same shape, and they're the same color, it had never dawned on me. Why? Because that vinegar that transforms that cucumber into a pickle was so powerful, I couldn't even recognize it anymore. And that vinegar is like the power of the Holy Spirit. And once you go from being a cucumber to a pickle, you can't go back to being a cucumber again. You are changed forever. It's the same Spirit that transformed all the great saints of the past. St. Peter, he was a coward. St. Paul was a murderer. You know, St. Pelagia was a prostitute. St. Francis was an arrogant ladies' man. Some of the worst sinners in the history of the world became some of the greatest saints because of the power of sacramental grace. Tap into that power. You know, that's how you get into the story. In the Scriptures, that's the greatest story ever told. And we got to rediscover this story. Stories change everything. Stories motivate us. They inspire us. That's why something burns inside of us. When we hear Maximus say in the movie, "What you do in life echoes in eternity." Or when you hear William Wallace say, "Every man dies, but not every man really lives." We need stories. And the story of salvation history, greatest story ever told. And I want you to know the story. In fact, I want to tell you the story right now, the whole story, in 3 minutes. You want to hear it? What I did was I took the genius of Billy Joel and his music, and I took the song, "We Didn't Start the Fire." Everybody familiar with this song, "We Didn't Start the Fire"? I changed all the lyrics. That song is a history lesson. Well, I want to give you the story of salvation history. So I need your help on this. This is like the seventh inning stretch of my talk. So I want you to stand up. And I'm probably going to make a fool of myself here. And so I'm going to take you down with me. If you can click on the thing there. This is the, I changed the refrain. If my brother would click. There we go. So, you know, the regular refrain is, what's Billy Joel's refrain? You know, "We didn't start the fire, it's always been burning since the world's been turning." Well, this is the new refrain, so this is how it goes. "We're gonna start a fire, set the world ablaze, God's saints will love and praise him." This is gonna be your job, okay? When we get to the refrain, you're gonna sing that, and so let's practice it just once, all right? Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. All right, hopefully you'll get better. All right, you guys ready? Now, I'm kind of a competitive guy, and I want to do this without even looking at the words and seeing if I can get them all right. I changed all these lyrics, and I want to get this right. So I'm not going to look at the screen, but you're going to see the story on the screen. All right? When I point to you, make sure you do your part. The words will be up there because I know it's hard to memorize. So, ready? Here we go. "Formless void word of the Lord, dark as night, let there be light, breath of life, man and wife, living in a paradise. Serpent came, played his game, wrong and right, lost the fight, father's love within them dies, falling for the dragon's lies. Exile, death came near, sin and suffering filled with fear, hope came in a prophecy, the woman's seed will set them free. Abel, Cain, brother slain, evil spreads, God regrets, only hope is Noah's good, ark is built with gopher wood, waters came, start again, baptized with torrential rain, Shem's the name, tower was built, man shows he's still filled with guilt." Abraham, righteous man, journeyed to a promised land. Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, Joseph was a righteous one. Egypt, Pharaoh, now they're slaves. Burning bush, 10 plagues. God tells Moses, set them free. Parting of the Red Sea. 10 commandments, broken laws. Joshua, judges, Samuel, all prophets, kings, and promised land. David slays a giant man. Exile, Babylon, Esther saves. Hope is strong, return to peace. Gods of Greece, courage of the Maccabees. Gabriel, Mary, let it be done to me. World's got a new queen, this one's everlasting. Prophet says, prepare the way. Word made flesh has come to save. Holy Spirit, like a dove, a faithful son, a father's love. Miracles the blind will see. Freedom from captivity. They betrayed, ran away. He was scourged in agony. Crucifixion, price is paid. Sin and death destroyed that day. Jesus rises from the grave. What else do I have to say? Resurrection, Pentecost, grace abounds where hope is lost. Churches born in Peter's Pope, missionary zeal provoked. Lamb's blood set them free, martyr's blood is the seed. Saints begin to make their mark, St. Augustine, Polycarp. Virgins, Agnes, Philomena, and St. Catherine of Siena. Crown of thorns of Rose of Lima, Joseph, he's a terror of demons. Holy Mary, she's our mother. Holy Francis, he's our brother. Little flower, JP2, passing the baton to you. All right, give yourselves a round of applause. Good job. You can have a seat. I hope that Steve Ray is proud of me. All right, so greatest story ever told. But you'll notice that at the middle of that story, at the climax of that story, is a cross. A cross. M stands for mission. A stands for accountability. S stands for sacraments and scripture. And the final S stands for sacrifice. Sacrifice. You know, I'm only 35 years old. I don't have as much experience or wisdom in life as a lot of people, but I know this. The things in my life that have brought the most joy, the most happiness, things like winning a state championship, or graduating as an eye doctor, fixing up an old house and making it into a home, or writing a book, running a marathon, or most importantly, my wife, my children. These things have brought me more joy, more happiness than anything I could have ever imagined. But I promise you, they are the very same things that have brought the most heartache, the most sacrifice, the most suffering. True love in a fallen world is hard. It's hard. It involves suffering. And it's precisely that link between true love and suffering that our culture rejects. Culture says if it feels good, do it. Not if it involves suffering. That's the picture of true love. Right there. That's the model of a man. And what it means to be a man. When I look at that crucifix, that is the answer to all of life's questions. Right there. You better get to know that crucifix. You better get to know it real good, and you better put it everywhere. People say, you Catholics, why are you so transfixed with this crucifix? You know? Why do you keep Jesus on the cross? He was raised from the dead. That's a picture of a wedding right there. It's like saying, why do you keep your wedding picture up? You're already married. I don't ever want to forget what my Savior did for me. I don't ever want to forget it. And when I look into his eyes on that cross, he speaks to me. He says, this is how I got my bride to heaven. How do you expect to get yours there? You got to be willing to sacrifice. You got to understand that cross and understand that crucifix, because the world doesn't. And the enemy uses that to his advantage. He is a genius. He's a genius. Do you hear his voice? He says to you, if God really loves you, why do you suffer? If God really loves you, then why did your father die? Why did your spouse leave? Why did your children leave? If God really loves you, then how did you fail so miserably? And if you loved him, how could you sin so much? That's the answer. I can see that he loves me. You know what, Satan? You can go to hell. You can go to hell. Because I am the son of the Father, an heir to the kingdom, a saint in the making. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's what that cross means. He came to set you free. To set you free. To give you what it takes. And I know it's hard. I know this life is hard. I know it involves sacrifice. I know it involves suffering. St. Paul said, the suffering of this life is nothing compared to the glory of the kingdom that is to come. And I don't know what it's like to pass from this life to the next. But I'll tell you how I imagine it to be. You know, in the Olympics, when they run a marathon is 26.2 miles long. And in the Olympics, a lot of times, they run most of the race out on the city streets. And then that last 0.2 miles or so, they go through this tunnel into the Olympic Stadium to run the final lap in front of all the spectators. I imagine that 26 miles out on the street, that's like the race of life. And as somebody who's run a couple marathons, I can tell you, there's times in that race where you feel like you can fly, and times where you feel like, I can't take another step. Sometimes you're going downhill, sometimes you're going uphill. Sometimes the wind's in your face, and sometimes the wind's at your back. And that's life, with its peaks and valleys. But at the end of this race of life, you're going to come to this tunnel. And I imagine my tunnel will be filled with all the great saints of the past, my coaches, my mentors, the ones I pray to every day. They're all going to be there. They're going to be giving me high fives as I run through the tunnel, telling me to finish strong. As I come out of that tunnel into that stadium, I hope it's the biggest stadium I've ever seen in my life. Because filling that stadium will be the souls that you directly or indirectly helped get to heaven in some way. It'll be like that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. All of a sudden you realize just how much influence you have on the world, just how important your role is in God's plan for salvation. When I cross the finish line to the race of life, I want to lie on that field of battle, exhausted, knowing I fought the good fight. I ran the good race. I finished with nothing left to give. And when I look up, I want to see my Father in heaven and my Father on earth. And I want to hear the words, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Well done, good and faithful servant." That's my dream. That's my light in the darkness. That's my hope in the midst of despair. That's the fire inside that does not burn out. That's the extraordinary mission. And it's a mission that I want to invite you on. And I want to challenge you to. We're in this together, brothers. You have what it takes. I have what it takes. Let's step it up a notch. St. Catherine of Siena said, if you are who you should be, you will set the whole world on fire. Let's be who we should be. Let's be saints. I'm going to be praying for all of you. Please pray for me. Thank you very much.